turn with me to Romans chapter 1. All right, Jerry Santoff, now that you've been civilized, all right, got that woman there, why don't you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the glory that you give us. Thank you for the love that you have for us. Love you back, and just pray that this time the Holy Spirit will just have a convicting power upon each and every life here for the need that it has. And just thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Jerry's been living the life of a widower for quite a while, and he's now under a new government. All right? And you're going to get used to that. All right. We have two such couples here today, and that's a real blessing. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to go to verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. And, of course, if you want to find that, you go to Acts chapter 13, and it'll show you where he was separated, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. In other words, that body came out from the seed of David, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And I want to go into that verse 4 and look at that a moment here, because it talks about how he was declared to be the Son of God, okay? And it says it was done by the resurrection from the dead. Now, I'm going to read this verse and leave out a very important phrase in the verse, okay? Reading it without it, and declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Well, what I leave out, according to the Spirit of holiness. The Antichrist gets a resurrection from the dead. Why isn't he the Son of God? Because it wasn't done according to the Spirit of holiness. Okay. Now, one of the things I've discovered over the years is that anything God does, the devil tries to do. How many of you played that game as kids? I can do anything you can do, only better, all right? You know, and your sister would hang by the tree by one arm, and you'd try to do it just your hand, you know, or whatever. And we'd go out there and taunt each other and try to show I can do things better than you can do it or whatever else. The devil's constantly trying to upstage God. And I talk about it how in the Bible, often the two personalities that are confused the most are the Antichrist and Jesus Christ. So, whoa, what are you talking about? Well, when I first got to Vermont, and we got to the point, we had a little small crowd coming on Sunday nights. I challenged them all to go and find as many Bible commentaries as they could on the book of Revelation. And I remember that night probably had 11, 12 different commentaries on the book of Revelation. And I said, now I want everybody to turn to Revelation chapter 6 in your commentaries. And they did. How many of them, your commentary says that rider on the white horse is Jesus Christ? About half the commentary said it was Jesus Christ. How many of your commentaries say that's the devil? Half of them says the devil. And I said, one thing we've proved for sure, that approximately half of the scholars can't tell Jesus Christ or the devil in every circumstance. Okay? Why? Because the devil said, I will be like the Most High God. By the way, that is clearly the devil in Revelation 6. How do you know? Look what follows him. War, destruction, misery, awfulness, okay? It's a terrible thing that goes on when that comes. And the earth turns to chaos afterwards. But regardless, that's not the point of this message. The point of this message is the devil is a copycat. Jesus Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. So what's the devil? A lion seeking whom he may devour. Jesus Christ said, I am the light. He's the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. How's the devil appear? As an angel of light. Okay. In other words, everything that Jesus Christ does, he will try to do also and appear as that. And you can go on and on and on and find those things. So when it comes to a resurrection, what a powerful thing when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So what happens in the tribulation? Well, the false prophet raises up the Antichrist from the dead. There he stands there again, and the world look at him. Wow, isn't this something, okay? But it wasn't according to the spirit of holiness. Now, here's what I'm going to say is this. The one thing that the devil cannot duplicate is holiness. Okay? It is the one thing in your life that really distinguishes you from all other religion. Holiness. And I'm not talking about holier than thou. All right? Somebody has got all these rules laid out, and you do all these rules, and everybody does them, and that makes you a great Christian, all these rules you have. I was in a service recently where a preacher got up and said the Christian life is hard, and I thought, no, the way of the transgressor is hard. The Christian life isn't hard. Life can be hard, okay? But try going through it without Christ. Okay, try going through it without the consolations of Jesus Christ, okay? But it just gave me an insight to the man, okay? All these rules and regulations, and after a while, they suck the joy out of life itself, okay? Now, let me tell you something. You need to make rules and regulations for your own life. Pity the person who hasn't. Pity the person who's never put guidelines in their own life. Pity the person who's never found out what makes them fall and what makes them stand. Pity the person who hasn't got that figured out. That's one of the things that we raise children for, them to help them understand those things. How many of us, knowing what you know today, can you imagine if you could have gone back and imparted to the 16-year-old you what you know today?
What a strange thing.
Randy said, I'd have strangled him.
Just saying.
Yeah. But regardless of that, what a wonderful thing, being able to take all that you know and all the maturity and the lessons you've learned. But do you understand that's what parenthood is for? Can you imagine when you were 16 having someone in your home who cared for you more than anything and wanted to impart to you the lessons of life? The maturity that you could have, guidelines that would keep you out of trouble. And I look around because I have people in here who didn't have that. You just didn't have it, okay? That's just something that was denied to you in life, and it's a grievous thing. And you suffered because of it, and you hurt because you didn't have it. But by the grace of God, God has brought you to the Word of God, and God has brought you somewhere where you can hear those things and learn those things and have those things, okay? And by the way, if you had the worst of parents, and some of you did, okay? Some of my children did, all right? But regardless of that, if you had the worst of parents, chances are they still gave you some sound advice. Mm-hmm. You know what you did? Oh, hypocrite, I'm not going to listen to you. And you'd have been better off if you had. That's right. Honor the law of thy mother, okay? Follow that law. I remember one time when we used to have a Proverbs class here. It just didn't work. After we changed from 6 o'clock to 1 o'clock service, it didn't work as well having the Proverbs class. We just had to let it go. But when we had that 6 o'clock service, the ladies would come at 5, there'd be a Proverbs class. My wife would conduct it, but if there was a visiting preacher or missionary, we always had that wife conduct it. We got some delightful things out of that. But one day they all came and asked me and said, well, it says here, forsake not the law of thy mother. And at that time, if you think back to the women we had coming at that time, very few of them had a good mother. What do you do about this? And I asked them this. I said, if you came out and saw your mother sinking in quicksand, and she called out to you, don't step over there, which is, oh, you hypocrite, you did it, I can do it. No. And some of you had mothers who couldn't follow their own rules. They didn't have the strength. Too much had gone wrong in their life. Too much awful had gone on in their lives. But they called out to you from quicksand and said, don't do this. And, oh, you're a hypocrite. You're doing it. I'll do it. Okay? But it hurts you. Okay? It hurts you to do it. Forsake not the law of thy mother. God looks for holiness. You have to determine what will allow you to live a holy life. Okay? If there's something in your life that's a snare to holiness, you probably need to get it out. That doesn't mean you need to go preach to all your neighbors to get it out of their life. It just means it can't be in your life, okay? Can't be in your life. I'm a pastor. Pastor Hain is a pastor. We sometimes see things in people's lives and we can see it's dragging you down. We can see that. And it takes a lot of wisdom on our part to impart that to you. This is dragging you down. This is hurting you, okay? And too many pastors go and try to dictate that stuff. Okay, try to, you got to do this, you got to do that. And I've watched churches just in oppression with that stuff. Just everybody walking around in heaviness and the joy of life sucked out of everything with all those rules and such. And somehow or other, they're still not holy. Holiness is a man by the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? And living that life with a clear conscience towards him is the most wonderful life you can have. Now turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to jump to verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He wrote it, he finished it on the cross. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There it gave you his motive for enduring the shame he endured. I don't know if you've ever been falsely accused. Chances are your ears still burn when you think about it, okay? Chances are it still hurts when you think about it. Remember my father telling me the story of a hunting cabin in between Little Valley and Ellicottville. The man decided when somebody trashed it that my father had done it. He was just determined. Russell Asquith did that. And the sheriff came and got my father and they sat him down and just for hours browbeat him, admit you did it. My father had not trashed that hunting cabin. And for a long time, they go to his house and everything, and trying to get it admitted, he hadn't done it. And he talked about it after World War II, and he was in the Battle of Leyte Gulf, one of the first occupation troops in Japan and things, and he came back and he saw that man on the street, and he said, I did not trash your cabin. I did not do it. My father never forgot that his whole life. He had kind of a broken family. There was no one that could have helped him through that. Just something he had to go through that himself, right? And couldn't forget it. Jesus Christ endured the cross. And it says he despised the shame. Not something he marched gaily, you know, all my clothes are off, I'm doing this for you folks. No, he despised the shame of it. Despised the spit running down his cheeks. Despised the accusations. Despised it. Why did he do it? For the joy that was set before him. I'm seeing some of that joy this morning as I look around. Not on your faces, but in who you are. Okay? That joy of seeing your life changed. That joy of seeing someone broken in sin, delivered from sin. That joy of seeing lives and families that had no hope whatsoever. Wrought in hope through Jesus Christ. That joy of his triumph going into heaven, it says he triumphed openly over them. And all the principalities, can you imagine that day when he walked into heaven? That said he triumphed. It wasn't that meek little lamb that day. It's angels falling down and just choruses singing and he's triumphing and he's coming into his kingdom. Okay? The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And it says this, verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And by the way, that contradiction of sinners is listed in his sufferings. And some of you put up with that. This contradiction people say to you. You listen to him and realize what a hypocrite that person is, even saying that to you. And you just sit there and think it to yourself. And you're so upset. Jesus Christ endured that all the time. Okay? And it's listed in his sufferings. Normally when a child cries like that, we want him out. That's my grandchild. We're all forgetting she's crying like that. All right? All right. And if my grandchild cries, you better believe there's a good reason. All right. All right. So don't faint in your minds. Verse 4. And by the way, fainting in your minds, what is that? Well, you just give up inside. You're sick of them. That contradiction of sinners, the hypocrisies of other people and all the stuff. And just in your own mind, you're sick of it and you quit. Don't do that. Don't faint in your minds. Okay? He says, you have not yet, verse 4, resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You can't be a child of God and not be chastened by this same God. You cannot be that. You know, one of the things I tell parents when they talk to me about disciplining their children or whatever, and I've lived long enough now to know this, I've heard people brag about parents, and I've never heard people brag on an indulgent parent. They're usually bitter and hate that parent. You know, the mom that lets you bring boyfriends over, the mom that lets you, you know, stay up whenever you wanted, watch any show you wanted, and all that kind of stuff. And people despise that kind of a parent. It's that one that you wouldn't have gotten away with that with my old man. Those are the ones they brag on. Well, you wouldn't have said that with my mother there, all right? Well, my grandmother would have taken you out of the woodshed for what you just said. That's the ones they brag about, okay? Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. He's a great God. You want to know one of the differences? He's not going to let you get away with the junk you've got away with all your life. If you belong to him, he's going to make a change. He's going to see to it. All right? It's just the way he is. My wife, and some of you heard her testimony, one of the things used to bother her, that when I got saved, God didn't let me get away with anything. She remembers very clearly. I sit by I-77 coming out of Columbia, South Carolina, and I'm running around a green Volkswagen screaming at God, why'd you allow this to happen again? And she's looking at her, what is this idiot that I'm marrying? All right. And she would watch, and God just would break me here and there and everywhere. And just why? Because somebody holy moved in here. And he didn't like the way I did things. I tell you right now that when we sat down in powwow, he wasn't compromising on any of my junk. All right? You're going to learn to do things my way. All right? And God would never do that to her. She was still lost. And she talks about the time, you know, after you've borne 8 children and your legs are all swollen and varicose veins and all that kind of stuff, they're back getting bad again. But at one time, she actually got completely treated for those varicose veins. And in fact, the doctor said one of the worst cases they'd ever seen. But, you know, she's got her 8 children sitting there, and she decides to get one of her typical screaming tantrums. And she opens up the refrigerator, and a jar of jelly fell on this swollen foot and just burst her foot like a watermelon. And as they're calling the ambulance and everything else, she's crying, my God does love me. He's not going to put up with me anymore. She said, God's sake, I'm going to put up with her tantrums with those children anymore, all right? I'm going to put up with that junk anymore, all right? He was going to do something about it. He loved her, all right? He cared for her. She didn't love the jar on her foot, but she sure loved God getting involved. It says this, verse 8. Well, verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And bastard is not a dirty word. I know it can be used like that. It can be used as a cruel word, all right? And we don't use it. But it is a legal term talking about someone whose parents were not legally married when they were born, all right? Which is more the norm today than anything else, all right? We were to go around and label people with that today, more people would be labeled with it than any other time. But the point is this. When my children do wrong, when I had children living at home, all right, well, I still have 2, Randy and Tim, but when they were little, all right, and they were still living at home, all right, we chased them when they did wrong. When the neighbor kids did something wrong, we didn't chase them. They weren't ours, okay? You know, it's interesting. Back in the 1970s, my mother was the town librarian in Machias, and she used to do a thing where once in a while she'd hold some little tea party or something of that sort. And one time she invited a woman in and said, would you tell us what Machias was like 50 years ago? Well, that would have been the 1920s. And the woman said this. She said, when I was a girl, she said, any child misbehaving on the streets could be disciplined by anyone who saw it. They would walk straight out of their house, grab you by the hand, whip your butt, and you'd beg them not to tell your parents. Nowadays, the kid pulls his iPhone, calls his lawyer, you know. And, you know, first thing that happens or whatever. And she just said, your children could go to any house and the rules were the same. There's one set of morality, one way how things were handled, and everybody understood what those rules were, okay? That's an astounding thing. We don't have that anymore, okay? We don't have that. In the house of God, we should. We have a common set of parents. We have Jesus Christ and that new Jerusalem which above, which the Apostle Paul said, the mother of us all, okay? We're longing forward to that. And longing forward to that day that it comes or whatever else. But we endure chastisement if we belong to God. He's not going to put up with how you used to be. He's not going to put up with it. It's one of the signs of salvation that God's not going to put up with it. Okay? And he goes on and he says this, verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. And I hope you did. Some of you didn't have such a father, and I grieve for you for that. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Well, you know what? God gives you a second chance. You know, not long after I got saved, I told the Lord this. I said, you know, Russell Maynard Asquith Jr., my father, I said, if I am a measure of his ability to be a father, he failed. Now, that's unfair to say of him because he had four other children who are far better character than me. Okay, they just were, okay? Far better character than me. But nevertheless, I was no son that any man would have been proud of to have had. And here's what I told the Lord. I said, would you be a father to me? Please don't let me fail. Please don't let me be what I've always been. And there were times I thought that he had failed me. There were times where I just find myself in the misery of what I am and what I was. And just an agony over that. And then God would step in and change things. Okay? I couldn't be the pastor of this church that I am today if it hadn't been for a very holy God stepping in and just kicking my life to pieces. Unhappy with what it was. Those of you who've been in the military, you know what a white tornado is. You come into your dorm room and the training instructors, drill instructors, have turned over every bed. They have torn every bit of linen out. Thrown every locker is tipped over. Everything is tipped over. And they stand there and tell you, you have 1.5 hours to put this back together, all right? And I have gone through that with my life, all right? Just kick it all apart, all right? Put it back together now. Big boy, you're going to do it my way this time. Not your slack, nasty way. He's God. Holiness. Verse 10, for they, talking about our earthly fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Now that's, preachers preach that and don't understand that term. Let me give you the legal side of it. In 1868, the Congress impeached President Johnson. They impeached him because he fired his Secretary of State. And they had made a law that only the Senate could let go an officer that they appointed, that they voted in. Johnson said it's an unconstitutional law. He dismissed him. It ended up, Johnson won by one vote. The Senate did not find him guilty. And we still have this thing where an officer of the president serves at the pleasure of the president. That's the legal term. As long as the president is pleased and he continue being that officer, he's that officer. When it is no longer the pleasure of the president, he tells him, resign. Okay? So don't be Huey Long, the old senator that lived forever from Louisiana. When a person went to work for him, first thing he had him do was write their letter of resignation without a date. And sign it. And they said, son, I've been there 30 years. He hand you that letter. There's a date at the top. Your signature at the bottom. Thank you for your service. I've loved working for you. And sign that thing. Why? Because you served at the pleasure of that person. Okay? Your fathers chased you after their own pleasure. In other words, as they saw fit. How did they choose to do it? And I understand, we have people in here, you were beat like cur dogs, so would to God that never happened to you, okay? Would to God that would never happen. We have others who it was never your father's pleasure to discipline you. Would to God that they had, okay? And we have others who you know there was a balance, okay? Was it perfect? No. But there was a balance, so thank God for that balance. Thank God it was there. If you're one of those who grew up without that, hey, we preach a great God who can come in here and be your father.
Yeah.
We preach a great God who would love to come in and take your life over. Mm-hmm. We preach a great God who would love to break the rod of your pride and of your stubborn will and to make something out of you. Yeah, okay? So verse 10 again, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. In other words, if God chastises you, it's not for any other reason than for your profit, that you could be a partaker of his holiness. So let me tell you something. Holy living is wonderful living. Living under a bunch of rules and regulations is not. And that's why the churches that have tried to make you holy with a bunch of rules and regulations, it hasn't worked. It hasn't done anything. Okay. But those churches that have taught you the joy of God and the joy of living with God and how to handle adversity and how to handle those things and what to do, holy living is a wonderful thing. And it says this, verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now let me tell you this, because I've got a few people in this church, not one, not two, but I've got a few people in this church going through an agony right now where God is turning them over to themselves. Okay? Turn them over to themselves. Now in Romans chapter 1, that's something he does to the reprobate lost people. Turns them over to the lusts of their own heart. That's one of the worst punishments God could ever do to a person. Turn you over to the lusts of your own heart. Let me tell you something. I know what some of the lusts of my heart are. And my Bible said there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And if it's common to man, so the lusts that go through my heart, I'm looking at a bunch of sick puppies. All right? God forbid you be turned over to the lusts of your heart. But we have some people here, you know you've been brought to that brink. You've got stuff in your memories that are agony to you. Agony that it's in your memory. Agony. Caleb, are you bored? All right. Him and Trevor can't ever make it through a service. They either got the weakest bladders on earth or they get bored. All right. But regardless of that, God turning you over to the lust of your heart's agony. To a Christian, he just turns you over to yourself. You want to run things? Okay, go run it. Go run it, big boy. Go run it, big girl. Go run it yourself. See how you like your life. Go run it yourself for a while. You'll cry. You'll hurt. You'll wonder where he is. You'll hate every moment of every day. Can't try and exact little pleasures here and there. You can't find happiness anywhere. Okay? It's an awful thing. And the struggle to find repentance with God to get you out of that is as tough as that struggle for repentance for salvation. Okay? But God's there and God's trying to help you to find that place. To bring you there. Where you can look and hate that thing about you like he hates it. How many of you have had children and they just keep messing up and messing up? Some adult children, some still teenagers or whatever. And if you could just make them see. And they can't. They're their own worst enemies. They can't see it. You tell them, and they can't see it. What a wonderful thing if they could just see it. And every once in a while, you get that where they see it. Okay? They see it. That's all God's trying to do is get you to see it. Whatever it is, he's trying to get you to see it. And what do? You say, Lord, speak. Show me. Show me. Show me what it is. Okay? Show me. Let me tell you something, prodigal son. However long it took you to get to the pigsty, it's going to take that long to get back. You know what the difference is? The prodigal son walking there and the prodigal son walking back? The prodigal son walking there wasn't thinking right. The prodigal son walking back was thinking right. There's nothing like God restoring your thinking to what it ought to be. Okay? There's nothing like it. Then he says this, verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, no man will ever see God without salvation in Christ Jesus. But if you're a Christian today and you just can't get God's face, there's a reason. Without holiness, you're not going to get God's face.
Right.
You're not going to get it. Okay? You're going to learn holiness. Okay? You're going to learn what that is. And God's going to make you holy because he's determined to make you holy. And he's determined to make you holy for his profit. And your old slack ways aren't going to do it with him anymore. You might just realize that God's going to purge those old slack ways out of your life. They're going to be gone. And God's going to instill holiness in you, and you're going to be just like your kids. You're going to do it with crying and kicking and screaming, and God's going to get put holiness in you. And when he does, it'll be wonderful. You'll be so glad, and you'll boast on that great God, and you'll boast on the joy of your life and what he's done for you. But without holiness, you're not going to see him. You're not going to get his face. Now we're going to end in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 43. Go to verse 21. This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. And that's one of the things that God requires of those that belong to him. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Let God call that to you for a bit. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. In other words, they've just parted one from another. I read a thing one time with an old lady who talked about being in agony with God for a couple of days. She just couldn't find him anywhere. Her pastor asked and said, you seem joyful now. And she said, yeah. She said, God just withdrew himself to see if I'd miss him. Who knows, all right? See if I'd miss him. And there's times God just withdraws from you. It doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. We're not talking about something where God hates you now. But there are times when you have to withdraw yourself from certain people because you don't really want to be associated with them. Okay? You don't want to be part of what they're doing. So you have to withdraw yourself. That's not what I am. I'm not walking with you over there. And there's places you go that God's not going with you. Now watch what he says here. Verse 24. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. You're one with God. He dwells inside of you. Has to serve with your sins. Has to sit there and endure with your mouth, your thoughts, your rebellions, your slackness. You made me to serve with your sins. Okay? Peter said this. He said, account that the long suffering of our God is salvation. God's not as finicky and light and trivial as some of you who just turn on people for one little thing. Okay? God is long suffering. When I look at some of the stuff God put up with in my early Christian life, I'm amazed that he put up with it. And he did. But then comes that day when he calls to account. You're not putting up with that anymore. Okay? We got little Noah over there. When he needs a bowel movement, he just toots his drawers. Alright? And no one expects anything else out of him. Alright? Now, when they're 15, you expect more out of them. Alright? You know, it's just one of those things. You can't do that anymore. There's certain things you can get away with in the first few years of your Christianity. You can just get away with it. And God really will long suffer. And God will have perfect fellowship with you even while you're doing those things because he's taught you other lessons. Okay? I go back to that thing with some people asking me one time and just saying, how come you never, we're smoking cigarettes and you're not preaching against them. And I just said, it hadn't occurred to you, you have a lot worse sins than that. Brother McVeigh's pastor used to say, what did God, the worst sin my people had was cigarette smoking. What did God have with it, okay? And because a lot of those sins you have are nasty little inward things that you do, and little rebellions that you have, and little victories you have by yourself and rebellion and getting away with stuff, and only you and God know it, and God's sick of it. And he lives in you now. And God wants joy and holiness, and God wants all the things out of the way. You know, one of the, in the book of Genesis, it talks about Isaac going, and there were wells that Abraham had dug. And the servants of Abimelech had come and filled them all up. Just in meanness. Imagine the work it would take to fill up wells. Just in meanness. And the servants of Isaac went and dug them all up, let the water run again. You want to know something? Your sin and your slackness have filled in wells. And God wants them to all run and flow again. He wants all the water to run and you to have that and everything you want. And that's all God's looking for is joy in your life. If you have a Christian life without joy, you need to get your money back. You've been cheated. But the only one you've looked at is yourself. What's God want? Hey, just go for it. Let him heal it. Adam.
Page 385, if you will, please.